So let's look in the scriptures at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9. Very famous portion of scripture, which I guess really the entire Sermon on the Mount as we keep going through it is just one famous portion after another. So we're going to look today at verses 5 through 9. And here's what Jesus says. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The rest of Jesus' prayer we're going to look at next week. Let's go ahead right now and ask the Lord to help us as we consider His teaching on prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of gathering in your name. And Lord, we thank you for making a way for us to meet and to worship you together. And Lord, I praise you for all those that have come out today. And Lord, we pray that you might use this time to strengthen and encourage our faith. And Lord, we pray for those unable to be here who are watching live on the internet right now or who will watch the service later. And we ask, Lord, that you might watch over them and bless their health and use this service to help them as well. God, we have many requests on our heart today for grieving brothers and sisters. It was already mentioned, Brother Dave Smith lost his mother on Monday, and so we pray, God, for your comfort and grace for their family. And Lord, so many hurting right now, and we just ask for your help for those that are furloughed from work and waiting to get called back, those that have lost their jobs, those that are working extra because of the situation right now. We ask for your grace and your help for each one of them. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for people to love you and to love one another. Lord, we pray that we would not judge one another by our appearances, by our ethnicity, by our wealth or lack of it. But we would recognize, Lord, that each person is made in the image of God and is worthy of honor and respect and dignity. And God, we pray that you might help us as Christians to lead the way in showing how we are to love one another for your glory. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for justice in our land. We pray, God, that you might be glorified as people turn to you. Lord, I pray that you would use all these turmoils that are going on now to turn people's hearts towards you, that they would realize there's no hope or no help except for you. Lord, we pray that you might help us again as Christians to lead the way in running to you with our concerns, running to you with our burdens, knowing that you are our Father, which is in heaven. Oh God, we pray that you might use this passage of Scripture to teach us something about the proper perspective in prayer, and that we would grow as better prayers, as more consistent prayers, because of your word today. We pray you do this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, thank you for your attention to the Word of God today. The title of the message today is The Proper Perspective in Prayer. Now, Jesus assumes right off the bat here that people are going to pray. He says, when you pray, and then he begins to give instructions on this. So we're going to assume that as well today. We're going to assume you pray. And isn't it true that in times of difficulty, everyone prays? People in great trouble, they cry out even if they don't believe in God. You've heard people say things like, well, if there's a God out there, I pray that he'd help with this situation. The reality is when we realize how human we actually are, and we get rid of this misconception that we are so powerful and that we know everything and that we can handle anything and we can fix anything. And life has a way of shattering that illusion, doesn't it? And when it does, we pray. We pray. And so Jesus assumes we pray. And now I'm going to assume even further that the ones listening here today are ones who are really seeking after God. I'm going to assume that you pray more than just when life goes chaotic, more than just when you don't have any other answers, but you pray because you're God's children. Now, we can assume that, and I want to make another assumption. I want to assume that we can learn more about prayer and that we can do more in prayer. Because if you ask me, Pastor, do you pray? Well, obviously, I pray. If I asked you, do you pray? You'd say, well, of course I pray. But if I ask myself, do I pray enough for my family, for my children, for the people here that God has put under my care? Do I pray enough for God's working in our government leaders and officials and in our society? Do I pray for the right things? Do I pray in the right ways? Well, if I'm honest with you, which I try to be, there's room to grow. And I'm going to assume that that's true for you. I'm going to assume you do pray, and I'm going to assume that you do need to grow in prayer. There's always more we can understand in prayer. There's more we can practice in it. I've never really met someone who said, you know, I have just got prayer down. I've never had anybody say that to me. I've had many people express that they wish they prayed more. I've had many people express that, you know, I don't really know what to say in prayer. It's like you run through a few things that you've heard everyone else say, and then what? What do you do? I remember when I was in college, we had a group of students that met together and prayed in the evenings. We would do it in the dorms, or we would find some place on campus and we would pray together. And we got the idea that we wanted to pray all night long. We were just going to have an all-night prayer meeting. And we did that quite a bit. We did it really once a week throughout the school year. There'd be a group of people that meet together, and we would have an all-night prayer meeting. You say, how in the world can you pray all night? I can't even stay awake all night. Well, it was definitely challenging. And most of us were working at least part-time, many full-time, and taking classes. And then one night a week, we would stay awake for most of the time in prayer. And the way it would work is people would, we'd have a group of maybe five or four together, and one person would pray, and then the next person would pray, and then the next person would pray. And once everyone went through, we would kind of regroup, and we would read some scripture together and talk a little bit about what we were going to pray about next, and then we'd go through again and again. And I remember one friend of mine, he said to me, he's like, you know, I'm interested in going to this all-night prayer meeting, but how in the world would you pray all night? Like, what would you say? Like, I can't think of that much to say. What would you pray about? Well, we all have room to grow in prayer. And I'm not saying that you all need to have prayer meetings once a week where you don't sleep and pray all night, but it is vital. It is vital that we set aside time to pray. It's vital that we have seasons where we especially devote ourselves to seeking God because we need Him and because there are so many things to pray about. So I hope as we look at this passage together today, we'll get a little bit of an understanding of the proper perspective on prayer. Now, this the last verse we read seemed like an odd verse to stop on because it's the first verse of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look in more detail at the specific requests that Jesus mentions next week. But this week, we want to get the proper perspective on prayer. So what's the first thing Jesus wants us to know about prayer? He tells us to pray secretly. To pray secretly. Look again at verse number 5. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Well, it sounds just like what Jesus was talking about that we looked at last week, where people are trying to do good deeds and they're trying to give money in a way that draws attention to themselves. Jesus says now when it comes to prayer, the same principle applies. It's not about making a show for men. It's not about being heard by others. It's about being heard by God. You don't pray for your friends to hear you. You pray for your Father to hear you. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, Jesus describes as those who really are not trying to talk to God. They're trying to impress others. They're using spirituality to hide behind who they really are. Now, if you've ever prayed in public, here maybe in our service you've prayed, or you've prayed in a group, or you've prayed just with your family out loud in front of others, were you doing wrong? I mean, it would be kind of odd, wouldn't it, if every time we got together in church we never prayed because no one wanted to pray out loud in front of others? You say, wait, we're supposed to pray. That's one of the things we're supposed to do as we gather. Yet Jesus is not here prohibiting public prayer. What he's doing, just like he was talking about giving before, he's not prohibiting giving where anyone knows about it. He's talking about the motivation that we have. If our motivation is to talk to God, then we ought to do it in public and in private. If our motivation is to impress others, it'd be better if we were just quiet, because there's no point in it. Jesus isn't impressed with a show. God is not going to answer a performance. If we want to come face to face with God, then we need to come and acknowledge who we are in secret. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites that want to be seen. Some people are very afraid to pray publicly, pray in front of others. And maybe some of that is because you don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to pretend to be something that you're not. Well, the real simple solution to that is to pray in private. Because if you pray in private, if you pray alone and talk to God, then it's just natural to be able to pray out loud in front of somebody else and have those same concerns. But Jesus here is not, again, forbidding public prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Jesus encourages, or the Lord encourages us to pray for all men. He goes on to talk about praying for leaders and officials and how we ought to be praying for them. And the context of this instruction in 1 Timothy is in the church. It says, when you gather together, we ought to pray prayers together. Jesus met with his disciples, and when he had food, he publicly prayed and blessed the food. And then it was passed out in John chapter 6 when he fed a whole multitude. Later in Acts 27, the same thing happens. And we ought to pray, and we ought to pray publicly, but we ought to pray because we want to speak to God. When we pray publicly, we model how to pray. I mean, I remember as a young Christian going to a prayer meeting in our church. My church in Georgia used to have every Friday morning at 6 a.m. a men's prayer. And so at 6 a.m. there'd be just a small group of men that would gather at the church, and we'd pray together, and then everyone would go on about their day to work or school. And I remember when I first went to those after I was able to drive, and I went to church, went to those prayer meetings. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of those Friday mornings I didn't wake up because that was really early for a teenage boy to meet for prayer. But when I went, I heard other men pray. we would meet together, and the pastor had this list of people that we were praying that they would come to believe in Christ. They were relatives or friends of different members of our congregation who had brought them up for prayer, and so we would pray together for them. But he would announce those people to pray for today, and then we'd split up into groups of two or three or four, and we'd just have a little time of prayer together. And as I heard other people pray, I'm like, wow, I want to pray like that. You know, when I heard some people praying to God, it was like they really were talking to God. They were serious about this. They felt like God was going to hear and answer, and to hear their faith expressed in their prayer, and it encouraged me. We try to model in our services prayers that are honoring to God and that focus on the right things. We have a time of praise where we just offer up praise and thanks to God for who He is. And we bring our requests before God. After the sermon, I usually begin prayer with confession of how we fall short of God's grace and what He's called us to do, and ask for His strength to keep doing it. So public prayer is a good thing. And the proof that it's a good thing is found in Scripture. Because over and over in Scripture, the prayers of God's saints are recorded. Now, why are they recorded? It's a conversation between a person and God. Why is it there? Well, it's there for us to learn from. It's there for us to learn about prayer. This week, if you're following along with the Bible reading schedule, we started the book of Nehemiah, and chapter 1 starts off with Nehemiah's prayer to God when he realizes how the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and he confesses the sins of their nation, and he begs God for help. He's doing all this in preparation to go and rebuild the wall. But the whole first chapter, almost the whole first chapter, is devoted to recording Nehemiah's prayer so we can learn from it. So what I'm trying to say is when Jesus says pray secretly, he's not excluding public prayer, because that is commended and shown over and over in Scripture. Jesus is addressing the same issue that he addressed before when it came to giving, and that he's going to address after this when it comes to fasting. The idea is that we have to have the right motivation in what we do. So Jesus tells us to pray secretly. He says to get out of view, get out of sight, and you talk to God. So when's the last time you got away from everything else that was going on and you got alone in prayer with God? It will transform your day if you do that in the morning. Before you go out and talk with everyone else, go and talk with God. Now, if you got to do it while you're driving a car to work or while you're walking somewhere, then do it there. But if you can do it where you just put aside any other thought, any other attention, and just focus on God, it'll be even better. Devote yourself in secret to God. Jesus says if you pray in secret, you're not really in secret. You're seen by God. He hears. He knows. I think it was last week or maybe the week before, Pastor Allen on the Sunday night video talked about Psalm 139. And it just beautifully describes how God sees and knows everything. He's omniscient. So you can go in the most secret place you can find, and the Father hears. He sees. It's amazing. That ought to help us when we go to prayer. Because if God can see all the secret places in the world to hear us pray, then He can see all the secret places in our hearts too. If we have burdens that are so great we haven't shared them with anyone else, they're not a secret to God. We can go to Him in the quiet, in the stillness, and we can pour out to our Father what we would not be able to pour out to someone else. He sees, and it says He rewards. It's more important for us to be heard of God than to be heard of others. And so Jesus encourages us to pray, not to put on a show, like the hypocrites. Notice the way he describes them here in verse 5. He says they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. It's like this is what they love. I mean, this is something they get great pleasure out of. It's making a show. It's being seen. Jesus says that's not the point of prayer. Now, I don't know how many people actually went out on the street corner and prayed loudly so that everyone could hear them. I don't know if Jesus is just giving an extreme example here or if this was like commonplace where people did it. People went out to put on a show. But I know there's a temptation in all of our hearts to put up a good appearance before others. Isn't there? We always want to look better than we really are. We want to make things look, we want to be more spiritual. We want people to think we're more spiritual than we really are. And the truth is, if everything in our hearts was laid open before everyone else, we might be ashamed to look people in the eyes. We might be ashamed to walk around before them. But God invites us to come in the secret place with Him and bear all of that. You can tell God the deepest troubles of your heart in the secret place. You can confess to God things that you're afraid to confess to others. You can acknowledge before God your weakness in the secret place. Just you and Him. Just pour it out to Him. This is vital when it comes to prayer, that we're not concerned about what other people think. We're concerned about talking to God. Your fears that you're afraid to tell to anyone else because you think they might think differently of you, or they might laugh at it, or they might not understand. God, who knows all things, invites you to come in the secret place with Him, to come and talk to Him. It's powerful. When we're under great pain or suffering or stress, we can come to God in the secret place. Others may not understand what we're experiencing. We may feel like nobody gets it. No one understands our temptation, or no one understands our burden. But we can go in secret to our Father who sees all and know that He knows exactly what's going on. He can help. He can answer. The sad truth is that if we spend little time going in secret to our Father, it exposes how little we actually believe that God sees and cares and answers prayer. You know, if you have a need, you try to meet that need. And how you try to meet it shows what you have confidence in or what your priorities are. I think about around the house. If there's something that breaks, there are certain things that if they break, I know that I have no idea what I'm doing. And so I try to ignore it for as long as possible until it gets so bad that something has to be done. Wives are laughing. I don't see any men laughing, but that's what I try to do, you know? And then if it's something I know what to do, then I immediately try to fix it. And then if it's something I know I can fix, sometimes I have a little more confidence than knowledge, right? And I think I can do it, but then it turns out I don't know what I'm doing. And I have to seek somebody else for help. When it comes to car repairs, same thing. What about when it comes to relationship difficulties? You know, we have problems in our relationships, so we may go seek the advice of someone else. We may go ask someone, or we may just go gossip to someone about the problem that we have. All of these are expressing really what we hope is going to help, or what we think might help. But going to God in prayer confesses that we know we need God's help, that we know we need His wisdom, that we need His strength. When something goes wrong, what do we look to first? What do we seek first? Where is our hope? When we look around at our world today with this virus that has been dominating the news and then the injustice and protests and looting and all sorts of things that have been on the radar of everyone, who do we look to for help? Do we look to the politicians to fix it all? Do we look to, what is our hope? Now, there's good reason to expect our leaders to do something to try to help, because they're our leaders. That's why they're there. But our ultimate hope is not in our government. The government cannot eliminate sin. Only a Savior can do that. The government has a job to do to limit and restrain sin, to punish evil, to make it easy for good to prosper. That's their responsibility. But our greatest hope must be in God. Our greatest hope must be in Him. What's the cure for people mistreating one another based on the color of their skin or based on the size of their wallet or the quality of their car? All these kind of judgments people make, what's the cure for that? The cure for that is following after God and recognizing that a person's value, according to Scripture, has nothing to do with how much money they have or where they live or who their parents were or what country they're from. A person's value is based on the fact that we are created in the image of God. So whether we're rich or poor or whatever color we are, whatever age we are, our value and the value of our life is based on who we are, that God has made us in His image. And it's only as people submit themselves to God and follow God that we can have the kind of peace and justice and righteousness on the earth that we long for. Jesus is going to come back. He is going to set up a perfect kingdom where there will be no injustice. There will be no robbery. There will be no abuse of power. There will be only a perfect king ruling over a perfect kingdom. That's our hope. That's our aim. That's what we long for. And in this prayer of Jesus, that's what we should pray for. But I want to encourage you to believe in God. I want to encourage you to go to Him in prayer. Take your burdens, take your sins, take your needs, and run in secret to God. He hears, He answers, He rewards, He works. Remind yourself that God hears and answers prayer. Read verses in the Bible that remind us of God's answer to prayer. As you read through the Scripture, pay attention when you come across someone praying and notice how God worked in answer to that prayer. Encourage yourself that you can go to God in prayer and you can really talk to Him and He will really see, even if no one else does. Do you have friends and family that you want to turn to the Lord? Do you have co-workers that need to turn to Christ? Well, go to God in secret. Talk about them in secret to God, and then go talk to them openly about God. Watch and see what God does in answer to prayer. Now, we can pray secretly because God knows all things. He sees, He knows, He hears, and He rewards. And so we can go to Him without a big show, without making appearances for anyone else. We can go to Him as we are. And that leads us to the next lesson here about prayer and the right perspective. And that is, we're to pray sincerely. He says in verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So we don't pray to our friends, we pray to our Father, and we don't pray just in formulas. We pray sincerely to God. Sincere prayers are significant prayers. Now, he says don't use vain repetitions. So let's talk a minute about repetition. in prayer. Should we pray the same thing repeatedly? Meaning, should we take the request that's on our heart and pray for it over and over and over? Should we pray for our children repeatedly? Yes, we should. Should we pray for our family that needs to be saved repeatedly? Should we come to God and praise Him for the same things many times? Yes. Jesus is not saying, just say it once and that's all you need to say. Don't ever do it again. No, He's saying don't do vain repetitions. Vain is empty. It's going through the motions in prayer. Now, I've had a few times where I embarrassingly said the wrong thing in prayer because I just was not even thinking about what I was praying. I've heard other people do it too. I remember one time when I was a pastor in Arizona, I was working a full-time job and we had a midweek prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday night at the church. And so I worked and I ran home and I got ready and we went over to the church and really got there just in time. And everyone gets together and I'm like, all right, let's pray. And I said, dear God, thank you for this food that we're about to eat. I just went into like automatic thanking God for my food when I was standing in front of the church. We're about to have a service. Oh, empty, vain repetition exposed right there in front of everyone. Super embarrassing. But many times this has happened with our family. We've prayed, and maybe we prayed while we were in the kitchen before we got our food, and then we get to the table, and someone says, did we pray? And someone else is like, I don't know, did we pray? What happened is, well, we already prayed, but we thought so little about it that we didn't even remember it. Oh, I'm not trying to pick on my family, and I'm certainly not trying to make myself look terrible up here. But the reality is we do that sometimes, don't we? We just say what we're supposed to say, and we don't give a whole lot of thought to it. That's what Jesus is addressing here. He says, prayers that move the hand of God better at least move your attention to be on God. I mean, why would we expect God to care about what we're saying when we don't even care about what we're saying? We're just rolling through the motions. We're following a formula. Many people use this very prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, as a formula to repeat. Now, there's nothing wrong with going through and praying this prayer exactly as it's written as your own prayer to God. But there's everything wrong with doing it as just a formula to please God and get what you want. You know, like you go up to the vending machine and you insert your change and it gives you what you picked out. Prayer's not like that. It's not a transaction where we come before God with the right words and then we get what we want. We don't pray a long time because we're just searching for the right words that are going to make God have to hear us and answer us. That's the way the heathen pray, Jesus says. They're praying with vain repetitions, and they're thinking that if they just say enough and they say enough in the right way, that they'll get what they need. Repetition and even imitating others' prayers, whether they're right here in Scripture or other people we heard, isn't bad. What's bad is a lack of sincerity. What's bad is not really meaning it. Not really even understanding what we're saying. I've talked to people that are troubled about their relationship with God, and I ask them about the gospel. I ask them if they understand what Jesus has done. I ask them how they know or how they think that they would get to heaven. Many times what people turn to is prayer. And depending on your background in church or not, in some places people say, well, I know I'm saved because I prayed a prayer once. You know, I've talked to people whose lives have gone so far away from God, but they say, well, I know I'm a Christian because when I was 8 years old in church, I prayed the prayer and I got baptized and I'm okay. I've met other people who have said, every night I pray the prayer. Every night, because I want to make sure. Well, I just want to be really clear with you here. praying a prayer does not save you. Asking Jesus into your heart does not save you. Some people are going to think that's really weird that I would say that. Where in the scripture does it tell us that the way to get to heaven is to repeat the sinner's prayer? Nowhere does it tell us that. Now, how do we confess our sin and how do we express our faith in God? Well, it's through prayer, isn't it? I mean, what's commonly the sinner's prayer goes something like this, where you say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your judgment, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I'm trusting him to pay for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." Something like that. You're confessing your sin. You're asking Jesus to save you. Now, there's nothing wrong with those words. If they're the sincere expression of your heart, then that's wonderful. If you're just repeating it over and over again, hoping that God will save you and you'll get rid of your guilt because you're doing it, then you've got it wrong. The gospel is not, if you repeat these words, you'll go to heaven. What does Jesus tell us repeatedly? In the gospels, the first words out of his mouth for preaching were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were told to repent and they were told to believe the gospel. What is it that takes a person who's lost and makes them a Christian? It's not praying a prayer. It's repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. It's recognizing their sin against God and relying on Jesus to pay for that sin. And not thinking that they can do any good works to have their sins forgiven. Not even praying the right prayers to have their sins forgiven. But they understand the only one who can save them is Jesus. And so it is right and it's appropriate to call on the name of the Lord and be saved when you understand your sin and you understand what Jesus has done. But the words that you pray don't save you. What saves you is your repentance and faith in Jesus. So that's why I say praying a prayer is not going to get you to heaven. How did I become a Christian? Well, I understood from the scripture I was a sinner. I understood from the scripture that I needed forgiveness and that Jesus had died to pay for my sins. And so I bowed my head and I told God I was a sinner in prayer. And I confessed that Jesus, I wanted Jesus to be my Savior and that I wanted to follow him. And God saved me. Not because of a vain repetition, but because of a sincere faith, a sincere turning to God that was expressed in prayer. So I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to know you shouldn't base the fact that you're in a right relationship with God on going through some kind of formula. To say, I prayed this prayer, or I came to church and took a class and got baptized, and so I followed the steps, and now I'm good. That's not how we get in a right relationship with God. It is through a sincere understanding, a sincere faith in Christ. So Jesus says, don't use these vain repetitions. And why should we not use them? He says in verse number 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He says, you don't have to come with the right words for your Father to care. You don't have to come with saying a whole bunch of stuff to get God's attention. God's not like the pagan gods. A very vivid picture in the Old Testament is during the time of Elijah. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you remember that story, Israel has been given over to idolatry and Baal worship. And Elijah is one of the few who is calling the people to turn from idols to the true and living God. So he challenges the king of Israel to a contest between Baal and the Lord. Between the God of Israel and the God of the heathen. And so here's what the contest will be. the prophets of Baal will construct an altar. They will lay a sacrifice on it with the wood, and they will pray to Baal to send fire. Now, Baal should have an advantage here because according to the Canaanite religion, Baal was the god of the storm. He was represented as having a lightning bolt in his hand. I mean, who better to send down fire from heaven than Baal? And so the prophets of Baal, they cry out, and Baal doesn't hear. And they cry out, and Baal doesn't do anything. Well, of course not, because Baal is not real. And so they cry out more, and they plead, and they beg. They cut themselves. They're shedding their own blood, trying to get the pity of their imaginary God, and they're crying and pleading and pleading and pleading. Jesus says, that's not how you need to talk to God. It doesn't mean that there aren't times where you're pouring out your heart to God and you're pleading for His help. But that's a sincere heart crying out to God with a real need. It's not thinking that you're going to manipulate God. You know, God, if I promise to do this, if I pray passionately enough, then you'll hear. It's interesting to hear different people pray. Some people pray very quietly, quieter than their normal voice when they talk out loud. And then I've heard some people that just get into this kind of rhythm when they pray. And it's like loud and passionate. And you're like, whoa, that's really amazing. Well, God isn't going to hear you if you get your cadence right. That's not the point. It's not about how loud you are or how passionate you are, or if you, you know, tear your clothes while you pray, or if you cry enough, then God will hear. No, He says, that's not like that. You have a heavenly Father that knows you and knows what you need. You don't have to go with some kind of big show to Him. He's not impressed with that. You can take your needs to God. What do you need God to do in your life? What temptation do you struggle with? What area do you continually seem to fail in that you need God's help? Go to Him. Talk to Him about it. Is it little wonder that we overcome temptation, that we don't overcome temptation when we don't pray about it? You know, I was convicted of this recently about something in my life where I realized I kept thoughtlessly doing something, and I felt bad about it every time it would happen. And then I realized, you know, no wonder I keep doing this when I'm not praying about it. I'm not making it a concern, a continual concern. Not just to say, oh Lord, forgive me, I shouldn't have done that. I did that. I tried to make it right, but I didn't spend a lot of time working on it. You know, when you have a bad bent, a bad habit, it takes some effort to change it, doesn't it? Anytime you're trying to change your thinking, change the way that you're doing things, it takes work. And the biggest work we can do spiritually is right here in prayer. That we take those burdens and we talk to God about them. We pray. How much more victory would we see in our lives if we ran to God in secret and were sincere about confessing our faults and seeking His help? What about the needs in our family? You know, as a parent, we look at our kids, or as you have grown children and grandchildren, you look at them and you worry about them and you want them to make the right decisions. How much do we pray about those things? We have the wonderful privilege of a Father who hears, a Father who knows, a Father who cares. We should run to Him. Now, if our Father already knows, why should we pray? It's a good question, isn't it? If God already knows what we need, why do we have to ask for it? Is He like messing with us, not going to give us what we need unless we ask for it? Why pray when God already knows? And some people even have a defeatist kind of attitude about it. Like, God already knows what's going to happen. He's going to do what he wants to do. So why should I even pray? Well, that's the wrong attitude to have. You should pray because God says he hears your prayers. Because God says he rewards openly secret prayers. God says he will answer when we pray. If we want God's good works to be done, the way to see them done is through prayer. So God promises to provide for our needs, doesn't he? Later in this chapter, Jesus is even going to say not to worry about what to eat or what to wear. But in this prayer that we're going to look at next week, in verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Well, we're not supposed to worry about it, but we're supposed to pray about it. Paul said that in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be full of anxiety and worry, but go to God in prayer. We pray to God because when we do, we're expressing we trust him to help with this need. We pray to God because we are expressing we need him to meet this need. It expresses our dependence and our confidence, and it is the way God uses to give us the good things we need. When we come to him in prayer, it's how he chooses to give us good things. So we'll talk more about the specifics of this prayer next week. But lastly, I want us to consider one other aspect of our prayer and drill down a little more on this idea of God as our Father. In verse number 9, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's really a lot of ways we could describe these verses, but thinking about having the right perspective in prayer, I've entitled it, Pray Submissively. Pray submissively. We come before God in secret. We come before him sincerely. We come submissively. Jesus says, in this manner. Jesus doesn't say, with these exact words, pray. Now, some of you may have been in churches before where every Sunday when they met, they recited the Lord's Prayer together. There's nothing particularly wrong about doing that, but that's not what Jesus is commanding us to do. He's not saying, repeat these words. Didn't he just say, don't use vain repetitions? So the point is not that this is the exact words you're to repeat over and over again. The point is, this is a pattern for how we pray. It's an example prayer, like there are many example prayers in the Bible that teach us what we should talk to God about and how we should approach God. And all I want us to see from this example today is this attitude of praying submissively. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is addressed as Father. That's a word that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, depending on who your father was, depending on your experience with that. But we want to understand what God's fatherhood here would have meant to Jesus' hearers. The people who heard Jesus talk about God as Father, what did they think of? In the first century, most Jewish children were pretty much powerless when it came to social world. They didn't have rights. It really wasn't until modern times that we had child labor laws and things like that. Kids didn't have rights. They were dependent. And the father was viewed as the leader, the strong provider, the one who could take care of them, the one who could be the example for them. So Jesus calls us not to pray like the pagans who think that they can manipulate God or twist the formula just right to get God's attention, but to come as God's children, to a loving Father who is able to provide for us and care for us, who is the example for us. Many, many children, maybe you here, you can't resonate with this idea of a father being good and being protective because you've been abandoned by a father, you've been mistreated by a father, and Jesus knows those things as well. And he's calling you to see that God is a father unlike any earthly father you've had. Even if you can look and say, you know, my dad was a great guy, or my dad is a great guy, no earthly father measures up to what Jesus is, to what God is for us. He is never selfish. He's never petty. He's never incapable. He's never unable to help. He's never without resources. He's never lacking. Jesus meant this title to refer to someone who loves us, someone we can depend on, someone that cares about our good. Jesus says, this is who we can go to. So if saying the word Father doesn't call to mind someone who's full of compassion and full of strength and full of care for you, then know that your picture of what a father is not how our Father is. Our Father in heaven is perfect in every way. He's not indulgent Father. He's not an indulgent Father that sees that he needs to just give us everything we want to make us happy. No, he is a father that guides us in the right way. He's a father that is willing to discipline us and correct us for our good because he loves us. He cares about what's best for us. Calling God our Father also implies an intimacy. You know, last night Noah fell down, hit his head, and he was crying, and he ran into our room, and I took him up in my arms, and I held him so close to me and just tried to comfort him and love him. That's the intimacy of a father and a child that you can have. You know, if Bob fell down and hit his head, I wouldn't take him up in my lap and cuddle him. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Because that's a different sort of relationship that we have with other people than we do with a father and a child. And this is the kind of intimacy Jesus says we have with God. He's showing just how near God is, how close God is, how much we can draw near to him. We don't have to be afraid or shirk back. When we have a father that loves us and cares about our good, then we can go to him with anything. We can go to him with embarrassing things. We can go to him with silly things. We can go to him with our pains, with our concerns, because he's our father. He cares. He loves. Effective prayer is not a ritual where we say the right formula. It's a relationship of talking with God. So the key to effective prayer is not the proper script. It's a proper relationship with God. Now, relationships can be improved with guidance. You know, we can learn how to talk with people, how to relate with people better. But relationships aren't improved with scripts. You know, this Saturday we're having our men's meeting for the first time again. We're going through that book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. This chapter is about marriage. So what we're going to do is we're going to give everyone a script on what to say to your wife to show her that you love her. And you'll go home and you'll read those words to her and it will improve your relationship. What do you think? No, we're not going to do that. Because you don't fix a relationship by reading a script somebody else wrote. No, you might need some guidance on how to talk about things, but a script isn't the answer. Jesus is giving us the guidance here. He's telling us when we go to God, it's not about putting on a show for others, certainly not for God. It's not about the formula that we use and repeating enough and begging enough. It's just, you're going to your Father. You're going to someone who's so much greater and so much better than any earthly father, who cares and who can help and who wants to help and who cares more about your good than you do. You can go to him. And this is the cure for loneliness, isn't it? Our Father. We can go to him. Even though we can't gather with all the other people that we like to, we can go to our Father. We can talk to him. Wherever we're at, even if we're rejected and forsaken by others, even if our friends don't call us like we wish they would, we can go and talk to our Heavenly Father, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. In John 14, 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So he says, "Our Father." And then he says, "In heaven, hallowed be your name." In these simple introduction of the prayer, Jesus captures both the nearness of God and the transcendence of God. That he's close to us, and yet he's above all things. He is intimate with us, and yet he is over the heavens. He's over the entire universe. This is our Father that we can be close to, and it is our Father who rules over heaven. The fact that we can go to our Father is amazing, but when our Father is the ruler of everything, when his might has no peer, there's no one who can challenge him. There's no one who could resist his purpose and plan. He will be victorious. He will win. He will defeat the devil. He will establish a perfect kingdom. He will renew the earth from the curse of sin. And nothing is going to stop that. Doesn't that give us such confidence to go and talk to our Father? And if my kids come to me and say, "Dad, you know, I need a lot of money," then I'm going to say to them, "Welcome to my world." No, I'm not going to have a lot of money to be able to help with that. My resources are limited. They might say, "Dad, I need to know about this." I'm like, "Well, I don't know anything about that. My knowledge is limited. My ability is limited. My ability even to follow through on my good intentions is limited." But our God knows no limits. Our God knows no bounds. There's nothing that hinders him. There's nothing that stops him. So we ought to go to our Father in heaven. Our Father who is over all. Our Father who is great. And Jesus says we're to pray like that. We're to pray coming to our God submissively. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. What do we seek first in our prayers? We seek God. We seek to address him. We seek to talk to him. A simple little tip that I learned from a book on prayer, actually entitled How to Pray by R.A. Torrey. It's an old book. Simple little tip he gave was, before you pray, just pause for a minute and think about you're about to talk to God. Before you just rush into, "Lord, help," just stop for a minute and realize you're talking to your Father in heaven. Just to focus the attention of your prayers properly, right at the beginning. That the "Dear God" or "Dear Lord" or "Dear Jesus" or "Our Father" or whatever you say the first words are not just a vain repetition, but a real address. That you're really talking to him. You're coming to God. To approach God as our Father is not just about intimacy, it's about authority. It's about recognizing he is our Father. He is the one that we're to look to for leadership. He is the one that we're to look to tell us what to do, to guide us in the right way, to keep us away from the wrong way. He's our Father. we come to him with this attitude of submission. And that's what the very first request of this prayer emphasizes when Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." It's more than a statement saying, "God, your name is holy." It is a request that your name may be made glorious, that your name may be seen as holy, that your name may be righteous. Not just the name of God, but you understand the name is representing who all he is, his character, his honor. He says, when we come to prayer, our first concern is our Father. Later, we're going to get to give us this day our daily bread. But first, we're going to be hallowed be your name and your kingdom come and your will be done. So before we get to the me requests, it's about you, God. It's about your name. It's about you being exalted, you being honored. This is the perspective we need to have when we come to prayer. So if I could challenge you just to do a very simple thing. Before you pray, stop for a moment and think that you are talking to your Father in heaven. Let Jesus' words here guide us to pray secretly, not worried about what other people think, not putting on a show. Pray sincerely, not just saying the same things, but thinking about what we're saying as we talk to God, doing it in submission to him. So how does God want you to grow in your prayers? We assumed at the beginning you pray, and we assume that you need to grow in prayer, both in the amount of time you devote to prayer and in the ways you pray. So what have Jesus' words here taught you? Again, if you want to improve in an area, don't just hear it and say, "Oh yeah, I need to work on that." Pray about it. You might want to write down some of the things that have come to your attention through this passage, or go back later and read through this again and write down a couple things and make those a matter of prayer. You know, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And it's a good prayer to pray. It's a good prayer for us to pray. Lord, as we study this passage this week and next week, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray better. What truths have you heard today that you need to think about more? What do you need to change? What are you concerned about? What are you afraid to tell anyone else? Go to God in prayer and pray in faith that you have a Father unlike any earthly father who cares with a care that you can't even measure and has a power that is likewise immeasurable. Go to him in prayer.